Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And then jumping down to verse 37, after Peter has given a word about the story of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, who came and empowered your people to proclaim your gospel truth, who came and opened ears of people from all corners of this earth to hear and to understand, who came and who initiated the work and the gift of the church, we invite you to come once again. Our ears are listening, our eyes are looking for where you will pass by. Our hearts are ready to receive you for our own good, for the good of our children, and for the good of all. And so would you have your way as we read and dive into your word together. Help us understand who it is that you've called us to be, so we can do what it is you've called us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told the children today, Christians around the world celebrate the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. It's that great day that we're told about right here in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were together and the Holy Spirit came upon them as if like fire rested upon them and empowered them to speak the gospel in the language of every single person gathered around in that place. It was the day that those who were true followers of Christ grew from just a couple dozen to somewhere around 3,000. It was the day in history when many repented and were baptized and began to live out their life with Jesus together. It's the day that we began to see God's plan unfold. His plan of what would happen, what would come to be between the ascension of Christ into heaven until he returns once again. And so in a day and time when it seems like there's a newspaper article released every other week that tells us why the church is no longer relevant, that tells us why young people, why millennials are leaving the church in droves, in a day and time when folks will say that they're just as likely to worship God on a hiking trail or a mountainside somewhere as they are in a sanctuary, a day and time when the buzzword is to be spiritual but not religious, it seems appropriate as we celebrate the church's birth to also spend some time reflecting on the church's ongoing life. Why? Why do we continue to be a part of this thing that started in a blaze almost 2,000 years ago? Why do we continue to give ourselves to this thing, this organism that society says is outdated, is in decline? Why bother? Why church? Namely, if nothing else, because we see that the church is a product of God's very own heart and will. In John 14, we looked at that passage last week. We see that Jesus says, just as the Father has sent Him, the Father is also going to send the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's saving, gathering presence among us that begins in Acts 2 and continues today is just as much a part of God's plan as was Jesus' life and death and resurrection for us, just as much from the heart of God. Jesus promises us that the very same Father who sent Him will send the Spirit. And when that Spirit does arrive in Acts 2, we see that on the spot, the lost are saved, and thousands of people begin to devote themselves to gathering together day after day for teaching and for prayer and for breaking bread together. The Spirit shows up, and immediately church breaks out. Because it turns out the church is and has always been God's means for the work of Jesus Christ to continue in this world. It's what He had in mind. The church is no human creation at all, but it derives from the very heart of our good, good God. And so whenever we gather in this place and actively participate in the life of church, we are actually entering into God's will and God's plan and God's dream for us and for our world. When we come together and actively give ourselves to this thing called church, we are in the very place that we need to be to receive the power that God has promised to give us, to be a people who are on mission to continue the work that Jesus put into motion on this earth. And that's no small deal. We're in the right place to receive the good work, to carry forth the work of Jesus Christ. Why church? Because it's a creation of God Himself. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of whatever our God has got His hands on. Why church? That's not reason enough. I've got no other option. It's enough for me. Well, then we ask, if that's so, why doesn't it seem to be working most of the time? If God's plan for the work of Jesus to continue in this world until He comes again is the church fully alive, then why does it seem that the unchurched are often a heck of a lot better at loving the lost than the churched? Why is it that waiters and waitresses across the country dread the Sunday lunch crowd? Why is it, if this is God's big plan, that the same people often gather in the exact same pews week after week, sometimes for decades on end, with little change to the community that lies just outside those walls? This is God's plan. And why isn't the church's gathering causing bigger waves around us? If this was indeed God's dream, then why? Why isn't more happening? Perhaps we can get our minds around the idea of why church, because it's at the very heart of God. But perhaps we stop a little short of grasping the next question of then how church. That question of what it looks like when our life together actually reflects what it was that God had in mind on that Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2. As we've seen before in this place again and again, I feel like I bring it up all the time, but it's important. The earliest church was based less around fancy programs and million-dollar budgets, good thing for us, and just checking in with each other ever so often. And rather, the earliest church was based more around this commitment to actually do life together. The very first churches that came directly out of that fire breathed from the Holy Spirit were founded on deep, intentional, invested, growing relationships between the people and their God and between the people and one another. The very earliest churches, they actually seem to have bought into that crazy promise in Acts 2:39 that told them that their gathering, that their salvation, that the church wasn't primarily for them to have their worship preferences met each week. Hear that. The purpose was not for them to have their worship preferences met each week, but that the church came together so that the promise of forgiveness through Jesus Christ might be made known to their children, to the coming generations, it said even to people far away. And so with the lost as their passion, the baptized gather together often around scripture and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. It said they held all their things in common. They gathered every day. The heart of the church was all about committed relationships and ongoing growth with God and with one another. They spent time together, lots of it. They gave sacrificially to one another everything they had to give. They dug deeply into Scripture together, shared their questions and interpretations with one another, and I guarantee you it was for more than 30 minutes a week. They prayed together, genuine, humble, passionate prayers. They broke bread together, it says. That means they actually sat around a table, looked each other in the eyes, and listened to what was going on in one another's lives. And they acknowledged the presence of Jesus Christ right there with them in that place. When's the last time you gathered with people in this church family and dug deeply into Scripture together, prayed genuine, humble, heartfelt prayers together, sat around a table and broke bread and said, "My brother, my sister, tell me about your life and your story because our God is here." That's what they did. They didn't just check in when it was convenient. They were fully committed from the very beginning to being a part of what God had on his heart all along. The earliest churches, those that started from the fire of the Holy Spirit himself, they were totally invested in one another. And as we saw last week, the lost came in droves, and the church just kept coming to life. Why church? Because it's from the very heart of God for carrying forth the mission of God here on this earth. How, church? This seems by the way of commitment, investment, priority, relationship. By seeking nothing more in this world than to abide in Christ, grow together, and give life. Things you'll hear about more in a moment as we reveal our logo. So on a more personal note, what about for me? Why do I stay? Growing up in a world where church, for me, has often looked a lot more like programs and hour-a-week investments than like people actually giving their lives over to God and to one another, why do I stay? I'm a millennial. They say that we're all leaving the church. Why am I giving my life to it? To this very thing that society says is not worth your time. It's only fading away anyway. I stay for all kinds of reasons. For one, I stay because I believe God's heart hasn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. I believe his heart hasn't changed for the lost to know him, nor has his heart changed for the church on earth to be a reflection of him. I stay because I need to gather with others each week and hear the words of life. Every single week, I need you to tell me that the story of Scripture is our story, that the God of Scripture is actually our God, and that the kingdom that Scripture tells us about is actually the only real kingdom. Because sometimes this world does a really good job in just 1 week of convincing me that I'm not enough, and that there is no hope, and that there is real reason to fear. I stay because I need a community of folks around me who will stand with me every single week and proclaim out loud, "That's not so." There's another story at play, a more true story, a story of life and love and peace and hope. And this is the story that wins. And I need to dig into that story with you, not just 30 minutes every other week, but all the time until my heart believes what my ears are hearing. I stay because I believe worshiping together is a gift. The few glimpses we get of heaven in Scripture, and there's only a few, they always show a place where tons of people are gathered around God's throne and they're singing out their hearts to Him. I stay because I need a glimpse into that heavenly place, and I need it every chance I can get it. Even more than the songs that we sing, though they're fantastic, even more than the songs, there's something I need about that experience of engaging in worship together, where the young and the old and those brand new believers and those long-term disciples, those who are celebrating great victories and those who come in with hearts absolutely broken in two, come together to sing in one to the Lord of all creation. I stay because I need to worship Jesus with you. I need to get a glimpse into heaven from you. I stay because I need to worship Jesus with you, not just a couple minutes here and there, but as often as I can possibly find time and space for, over and over again. Next time you find yourself sitting or standing in your pew with your arms crossed, just waiting out this song till we get to one you like better, my friends, remember that you're showing the children among us, you're showing the new believers among us what heaven is supposed to look like. So uncross your arms and sing, for crying out loud, because this stuff matters. I stay because this tone-deaf pastor needs to sing. And I need to sing with Jesus, and I need to sing to Jesus with you. That's why I stay. I stay because something very sacred happens when that offering plate is passed each week. Never fails. Folks in every pew open their wallets, and there they consider what they have to give. And they know that by giving, their life will be a little bit different this week. It's actually going to cost them something. And yet they give because they believe deep in their hearts that God is actually up to something and they actually want to be a part of it. They believe there's a much bigger story than themselves being told among us, that mission is going forth from this place. Sure, they might miss a meal out this week. There's no good restaurants in town anyway, but it's still a sacrifice. They might miss a meal out, but they're not going to miss out on the mission of God. And in the world that tells us every man is to be for himself, and he who dies with the most toys wins, I stay because there's a more powerful story being told right here in this place as that plate passes. And it's a story that draws me in, and I don't want to miss it. I stay because I get this amazing privilege of standing beside an 8-year-old boy and an adult man in the waters of that baptistry, side by side. And I get to hear them both tell about a Jesus who met them where they were and changed them and continues to change them. I get to hear them individually shout out, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." And as they're doing it, they're saying, though this dunking in water stuff does seem a little bit strange to the modern world, I have a hunch it's only the first seemingly strange thing Jesus will ask me to do, and so I'm in. So long as the Spirit continues to bring the children and the grown-ups to Christ, I have a hunch the Spirit will continue to breathe life into the church, because the two have always gone together. And so I stay. I stay because I want to see Elijah Decker and Andy Wiseman grow up in Jesus, and I want to be a part. I stay because their newfound faith renews in me the joys of my very own salvation. I stay because as they step out of those waters last week, little kids around this room tugged on grown-ups' sleeves and said, "What does that mean? And when can I be a part?" And adults in the room were asking the very same question, but you're much too insecure to tug on shirt sleeves and reveal your curiosity. I know it. I stay because the Spirit is still on the move. And he's on the move here in our midst. And there's no worship I could find on a lake or a mountain or a baseball field that could possibly top that. I stay because there's something that still takes my breath away when we hold up the bread and the cup and remember one night 2,000 years ago when our Savior said he was going to be broken and poured out for us. On that night, he told his people to keep on doing this until he returns. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still doing it. Each month, we get to join millions of believers around the world in taking these two things, bread and a cup, things the world says are so ordinary, void of any meaning. And in sharing them together, we get to say, "Oh, but what lies within these changes absolutely everything. In fact, it's changing me. It's absolutely beautiful." And sometimes that first service of the month goes about 10 minutes longer than usual, and I find myself getting a little bit fidgety. I wonder how long the walk is from here to the nursery, because the usher disappears and never comes back. And I'm thinking, my goodness, we're going to be here until dinner. But sometimes I stop looking at the clock, and instead I just take it all in. And I look down at the goosebumps on my own arms, and I look at you holding that bread, thinking this is the body of Christ broken for me. And I think to myself, wow, what I would give to just stay in this place forever. I stay because I need you, the people of God, to pray for me, to care for me when I'm down, and to celebrate with me when I am rejoicing. I need to belong, and I need to know that this longing deep in my heart for love and for community is a longing that comes from God Himself, and a longing that can actually be tended to by the people of God. I stay because I think that you need the same from me. And if I'm honest, there are some weeks if I didn't have to be here that I think, well, man, it would sure be nice to take a week off. But then I remember you. And sometimes I stay just because I think you need me. Sometimes I come to church for you. Think of that. Because it turns out we need one another on our journeys, and I don't want to let you down. And I hope you don't want to let me and us down too, because that's how church seems to work. I stay because even when we get too busy for one another, to care for one another well, I still believe deep in my heart that the Spirit who brought us together isn't done with us yet, and we will only do better with His help. I stay because out of this place, the mission of God runs wild. As we gather and pray and delve into Scripture and eat the bread and drink from the cup, as we step out of those waters and care for one another well, we can't help it, but we begin to dream. We begin to dream God-sized dreams for our community and for our world. And we begin to dream about what we could do that might look a lot like life and love and light if only we had a few good folks to do it with. And we begin to look around and we see we do have some really good folks to do it with. And so we step out of this place week after week alive and together and on mission. And when we do that, it turns out the next week there are new faces in this place because of it. And in time, those new faces just might become feet stepping into those waters. And in time, those feet, they just might become hands going out, one hand holding yours as their brother and sister in Christ, and the other hand free to seek and to serve the lost. When we take a step back and simply see what's unfolding before our eyes, or at least what has lots of potential to unfold, we begin to see the heart and the will of God all over this thing called church. And we realize this is exactly who we were created to be. This is exactly what we were created to do. These are just a few of the reasons that I stay. This is just a bit of the why church for me. I wonder, what is it for you? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, who began the church, continue to breathe life into this church, into the churches in our community, and into your church in the world, until God's kingdom has come and God's will has been done. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.